Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
In your poverty, you are closer to heaven than the rich man. And he literally meant an eye of a needle, by the way. A needle with an eye in it. It's easier for a camel to go through that needle than for a rich man to be saved. And I know that he wasn't talking about some gate called the eye of the needle. We know that because the disciple said, "Who then can be saved?"
Our true security doesn't come from our earthly riches. Our real security comes from the inheritance we have through Christ, knowing that He supplies everything we need. And those things in our lives that are spiritual will last forever. With more on how we seek the kingdom of God first and not the riches of this earth, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the riches here that we find. Thank you for the teaching of the Son of Man. We have God in the flesh who starts to teach us, and what we learn from Him, Lord, is amazing. And I pray that you would help us to be able to live these things, but also learn what we can learn from what Jesus is telling us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jesus's teachings are most definitely unique. There is no one else in all of history that teaches like Jesus does. And I make that statement very clearly because there are videos on YouTube that would challenge that. They take Greek philosophers like Aristotle or Epicurus or the Greek philosophers that came up with Stoicism, and they take a statement Jesus says alone or out of context, and they take a statement that Epicurus said alone and out of context, and they go, see how similar these two are? They'll do the same with teachings from the Far East or from Asia Minor, which is the area of Turkey. Because remember, in the world that Jesus was in, was a highly philosophical world. They had really been enlightened since hundreds of years before the time of Christ. You're talking about depths of philosophies. And the Greek world had been really all around the world. They had Hellenized the world. Alexander the Great, plus the four soldiers after him, went around the world and planted the Greek culture, including their philosophy, Plato and all these others. And so they compare him to Jesus. And they like to say that nothing that Jesus ever said was unique. But I want to show you today that when you take what Jesus says, it's entirely unique. That, yeah, you might be able to say that a teaching in Taoism teaches you the importance of not being materialistic. Jesus teaches on the importance of not being materialistic. But the end of Taoism is radically different than the end of Christianity, where Jesus was going with his lack of materialism, and where Taoists teach on the lack of materialism was radically different. All right? Now, there's one more thing we have to deal with before we get into his teaching. And that is that we have here the Sermon on the Plateau. In Matthew, we have the Sermon on the Mount, and they are similar, but I believe they are not the same teaching because they are different as well. And you'll see that once we get into this. Jesus was an itinerant preacher, which means that he went around to cities and taught. I have to come up with a unique sermon every week. Don't you feel sorry for me? Don't. But, you know, I can't teach the same thing every week. I've got to find something, you know, new to teach on. Jesus went from city to city, not that he didn't bring up different things, but he taught the same things because his message was the same. And so he taught the same things. So we have two different teachings. And even though they come to the same place, at the end of this study, he comes to the same place that the Sermon on the Mount comes to. But in between, it's a lot different. And he brings up some different points. And we'll point those out, some of those differences, as we make our way through this teaching. So he has chosen his 12 disciples. He has people there from, remember, Tyre and Sidon, which are not Jewish. He's got people coming from Judea and Jerusalem. He's in the Galilee. So he's got people coming down from the big city down to hear Jesus teach. This is early on in his ministry. He's very popular. And so it says in verse 20, then he lifted up his eyes. All these people are around him. He lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said. So with all of these people around, who he wanted to talk to were his disciples. That's who we're interested in talking to today as well. We see the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. It's his disciples that he's talking to. And then he says this, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The word blessed here means ultimately blessed. You could translate it happy. There are Bibles that translate this word in both here and in Matthew, happy. You could translate it that way. Really, you could translate it overjoyous. There are people who will teach this is a deep joy, deep-rooted joy, and there's another word in Greek that is a surface happiness, and they're really not being honest. This word is a word that just means greatly blessed and could be translated as happy or joyful, is translated in the Bible, happy or joyful, this very word. So he is saying, blessed are the poor. Now, in the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So those who are humble are blessed because they enter into the kingdom of God. But here he doesn't say that. And we see as he continues, he doesn't mean that. Because some say, well, he means that. No, he doesn't. He means blessed are you if you're poor. And you say, well, I'm poor and I'm not very blessed. I'm not happy. I'm hungry. I don't know where we're going to stay next. I don't know how the bills are going to get paid. Why am I blessed? Well, Jesus says, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Your poverty allows you to have something that restricts other people to be wide open for you. You see your need because you know your needs, and you receive the gospel easier than someone who is your counterpart. Someone that has a lot of money that's not worried about where the next bills are going to come from. Somebody who's comfortable. That person is not in the same position as you are. Jesus, for example, Jesus said in Matthew 10:25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. For yours is the kingdom of God. So he says that a rich person, a rich man, has trouble. He's got things. He's got to worry about keeping the money that he now has achieved. You're worried about paying a bill. He's like, how can I make sure I've got it invested in the right place? And that causes him to not be as open to the kingdom of God. He might also think that he is secure. I don't have to worry about anything. I'm comfortable. I'm secure. He's not thinking about eternity. So in your poverty, you are closer to heaven than the rich man. And he literally meant an eye of a needle, by the way. A needle with an eye in it. It's easier for a camel to go through that needle than for a rich man to be saved. And I know that he wasn't talking about some gate called the eye of the needle. We know that because the disciple said, who then can be saved? He wasn't saying it's very difficult. He was saying it's impossible. Jesus' response, with God, all things are possible. That rich people do get saved, but not because they are open and vulnerable and ready to be saved, but because God does a work in their life and they end up giving their lives to Christ. So a person who is poor doesn't have a lot of the junk in the way. Now let's also talk a little bit about what the Bible says about money. 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us that money is the root of all kinds of evil. Actually, it says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So some people have actually left the faith because of their money, because of their love for money. Maybe they didn't even have money. They just loved money and they left the faith because of it. We also know that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're told that if you are following someone who teaches godliness as a means of financial gain, to get away from that person. That means if you're part of the Word of Faith church that teaches you God wants you rich, you're one of the king's kids, you should be rich, that you're to get away from them. And then it goes on to say this. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Wherever you are, whether you're struggling to make ends meet or whether you're comfortable, godliness with contentment. God doesn't treat everybody the same. God gives people different talents. People are in different places, and God doesn't reject someone just because they have money. But you should be content with what you've got. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is sure we will bring nothing out of it. In verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we should be content. Can we add in shelter? He said having food or clothing, we should be content. How about just even a trailer? How about a travel trailer? Just anything, you know? With food, clothing, and a travel trailer, you should be content. But Jesus pointed out in Matthew 6, God's going to take care of you. God will meet your needs. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will take care of everything that you need, and he knows what you need before you even ask him. It goes on to say in this text, in 1 Timothy 6:6, it says in verse 8, with these you should be content. In verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition The word perdition means waste. So even a desire to be rich can be devastating to your eternity. And so you would expect God, as he starts to teach, to show you that if you live for things of this world, it's going to have short-term consequences. But if you live for the kingdom of heaven, it's eternal. That's what he's doing. He's revealing to us that what is most important for you and me is stacking up treasures in heaven. Jesus said in another place, Matthew 6:19, this is the Sermon on the Mount, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Well, what's a treasure to you? How often do you check your 401k? 2 times a day? Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And for those of you who have achieved it, those of you that have gotten enough to be able to live out the rest of your life and be comfortable, Jesus says, are you sure? You know, what if something happens? What if the bank you got your money in goes, what if the brokerage you got your money in goes belly up? You say, Pastor Robert, that's not the reason I came to church, for you to bring up things like this, possibility. I was feeling safe and secure when I showed up. I want to feel safe and secure when I leave. But the truth is that none of it is safe and secure. Rust and moths and rust might not take it, but inflation might. But there could be a black swan event, and we all know how tough those can be. That could destroy everything. And again, you're saying, I didn't come here for this. I'm serious. I'll get up and leave. You keep it up. The truth is, we all need to be looking into our future, whether we are well off or whether we're poor. But those who are poor have an advantage. They are closer to the kingdom of heaven because they can see their needs easier. Okay? So then he continues on. He says, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be filled. Again, not blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, like in the Beatitudes. But now in these Beatitudes, there's only 4 of them compared to 9, I think, in Matthew. Blessed are those of you who are hungry. And you're like, I don't feel very blessed right now. I'm hungry. Don't have, you know, food for the kids. But because you can be eternally minded, you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, mourn, for you will laugh. Blessed are you who know that you have a need spiritually, because you will be filled, because you'll call out upon his name. And then he says, blessed are you when men hate you. How blessed do you feel when someone hates you? I was thinking about this, you know, the older we get, the less likely for us to have a real enemy. The younger we are, the more likely we are to have a real enemy. Think about when you were in grade school, right? You had enemies. You had mean girls who were, you know, hated you. I had guys that ditched me and hated me when I was in college. No, when I was in high school. And what about in your job when someone just hates you? Maybe because of your Christianity. And they tear you down to the boss. They slander you. Jesus said, blessed are you when they hate you. And when they exclude you, that was me being ditched, and revile you and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Then he tells us one of the first things he teaches us that's hard. He's going to follow it with a lot of things that are hard to do. But one of the first things he teaches us to do now, rejoice and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. Blessed are you when they hate you. Leap and rejoice. I just don't see that happening. When people come up to me and say, look, I got passed over for a promotion because one of the people I work with talked bad about me to the boss. Was it for Christ's sake? If it was, then rejoice. Because you're going to receive a reward in heaven that's far greater than that promotion you would have received. Leap and rejoice. You say, I don't feel like it. I just lost the promotion. I understand. Jesus is going to tell us a lot of things to do that are difficult to do. Now notice that he says, when men hate you and exclude you and revile you and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. So not because you're weird. It's said that about 5% of the human population are weird. It's also been said that if you don't think that's true, you're probably part of the 5%. Some said that Christianity gets 10% of them because God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And if you're persecuted just because you're weird, then I just want to give you an encouragement endeavor your hardest to not be weird. Try your best to be as normal as you can possibly be. When you become a Christian and you put your nose in the air and you act better than other people, and you've always got a story about what God's doing and seeing angels, and you got all this stuff going on, you know, it might be better just to, you have some spectacular event that happens in your life. I'm not talking about if you're healed and you want to share that with someone, or you, someone that you love gets saved. Hey, share all those things. I'm just talking about when you got something happen that's a little out there. And I'm not saying it doesn't happen, okay? I just give it a little of this. A lot of, sometimes things happen not for us to walk around and tell people, I was visited by an angel last night. I'm out of here. Good for you. Just, you know, sometimes things happen to us like that. They happen like that. I'm not saying it didn't happen to you. I'm just saying that a little of this is probably better. And to make sure you double check yourself that you're not acting in such a way that would be considered weird by other people. Don't be persecuted for weirdness' sake. It doesn't say you're going to benefit by that at all. But you're persecuted for Christ's sake. And more of that's going to happen, I'm persuaded. Because more and more, as the freedom of speech is taken away, more and more, as we are identified as Christians, there are going to be people who do not like us and who hate us for those very reasons. So rejoice and leap for joy, for you have a great reward in heaven when people hate you and they malign you and they slander you for Christ's sake. So you see what Jesus is doing. This is why this is unique to anyone else. There's no one else that said, take things here now so that you can gain a reward in heaven. There were those who said, take these kind of things now because you're going to find solace. You're going to find the real meaning of life. There were all of those kind of philosophies. But Jesus is saying what you gain in heaven is so much more important. Invest there, stack up treasure there, not here. And so then he goes on to say, verse 23, rejoice and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner, their fathers did to those prophets. He's saying, when people speak bad of you, you get you that reward in heaven because they did it to the prophets. The real true prophets were spoken bad of. We look at them now and we think Jeremiah and Ezekiel, these guys were all spoken well of until you read the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel. And you go, wow, these guys had detractors. Not only did they have detractors, sometimes it was the leaders that hated them that were the detractors. So now he's given us four blessings. Now he's going to give us four woes. Look at that here in verse 24. And the word woe here is not the word for curse. The word woe is, my best translation, bummer for you. That's what the word woe means. This is a drag for you. This is a bummer for you. This is not good for you. And it's the exact opposite. And it corresponds with each of the four blessings. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. You're here now. You feel comfortable. You're not thinking about your need. You're not as close to the kingdom of heaven. It's hard for you to get saved. It's kind of a bummer for you. You're going to have to go above and beyond to be able to make it into heaven. Because a lot more poor people go to heaven than rich people go to heaven. And so if God has given you money, you don't have to give up your money. You've got to be willing to share and God give some direction to you. But know that you're going to have to do something that's going to stand in the way. And that's not an easy thing. Wealth stands in the way of people making it into heaven. And when you die, you're like, I got the raw end of the deal. I should have been poor. I'd have eternity. I'd be rich in heaven. But instead, I was rich on earth, and I'm not rich in heaven now if you don't go out of your way to make sure you get there. Remember, with God, all things are possible. Harder for a rich man to get in the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Verse 25, woe to you who are full, for you shall be hungry. Again, the same concept. You're full now, that's great. But if that fullness, if that satisfaction, if you never hunger and thirst for more, sometimes people get everything they're looking for. They get the fame, they get the money, they get the power, they achieve it all, and they realize it's empty. Like Solomon, who had it all, and said this is all vanity. Sometimes we get there, and that's a good thing. But a lot of times we're still trying to achieve, and we're full, and we're kind of content, and we're like, well, I'm glad I'm not hungry, I'm glad I'm not poor, and you don't have that openness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're really getting the raw end of the deal. It's a bummer for you. Then, woe unto you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. If you're so full of joy now, if you're so satisfied and fulfilled that you end up being separated from God for eternity, then that's a bummer for you. It would have been better for you in this earth to not be laughing, to know your need and to find Christ and to enter into eternity. This is the kind of thing we would expect from God in the flesh. saying, don't think that this world is what you're living for, but you're living for eternity. Woe to you when men speak well of you, for they did so to the fathers of false prophets. When you're teaching the truth, people speak bad of you, understand that's what you get when you speak the truth. The most popular teachers in America are teaching heresy. They're not teaching the Word of God. Their study on Sunday morning is, I want to talk to you today about being enthusiastic. Let's be enthusiastic for life. And they got all their, you know, they'll quote a few scriptures about enthusiasm, but in the end, you get nothing, and you get a lie that God wants you rich. And the crazy thing is, I'll bring up their name. I'll talk about their false doctrine. I'll bring their name up, men or women. And when I bring their name up, people get mad at me. They'll tell me, oh, I've been blessed by them. Well, okay, that's fine. There are certain things they teach that are the Word of God, and you can be blessed. But I'll ask you, where's your loyalty? Is your loyalty to God and His Word? Or is your loyalty to people who teach things? Because if I teach something that's wrong, and you point that out, or you say, you know what, Robert's been teaching this, and I'm out of here. But I want you to go if I'm teaching false teachings. I hope you are misunderstood. I hope I'm not. But a real teacher wants it. And if you get upset when someone says somebody who you're ministered to by is a false teacher, the real thing to ask is, are they? Not, boy, I get blessed by them. Because I could be blessed by someone because they're teaching truth, but their really heart of their teachings is false doctrine. And I want to know that. And we should want to know that. But I find that a lot of times people's, their loyalty is with the false teacher. Their loyalty isn't with the Word of God. And I really don't understand that. We're called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're not called to love the heretics because they bless us with some teaching that we heard by them. But sometimes we get stuck on what happens to us we think is right, rather than really searching for the truth. Okay? So now Jesus gets into teachings that are harder. He's already said something that's hard. When they hate you and they cast out your name as evil and they say all kinds of things for Christ's sake, then leap and rejoice. That's a hard one, okay? It's hard for us to do. Very rarely do we do it. He's going to give us some other hard ones now. You ready for these? He says in verse 27, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Do you have a real enemy? Someone who really hates you? Someone who's really against you? Someone who wants to tear you down? Then you have an opportunity to do what Jesus said that's hard to do, something you don't want to do, and you can love your enemy. You can go, that person's a genuine enemy. That gives you an opportunity. You probably didn't think you'd come to church and hear that it's a good thing that you have an enemy. But it is, because then you can love them. When you find out that someone's an enemy of yours, they want to find out, they want to hurt you, they would like to take you out, then you can love them. And we go, well, that's not easy to do. And that's the point. We're going to see that a lot of these things aren't easy to do. A lot of these things are hard to do, maybe even near impossible. He says, do good to those who hate you. Not only love them, but now you got to actually do good for them. That means you've got that person at work that's tearing you down and slandering you, that's caused you not to get that promotion, that now you read this, you got to find out a way to do good for them. So now the conviction should be, I'm convicted that I need to go and do good for that person that hates me.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.